Telling the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I'm so happy that you've joined us on the program today, and actually for a brand new week of broadcasting here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. On today's program, we're going to talk about a subject that I'm sure is on the mind of many, many people, as especially in this day and age, it seems even more so. But the subject that we're going to talk about is the subject of poverty. What causes poverty, and what am I supposed to do about it? Those are the two broad questions that we're going to be talking about on the program today. I'll explain that in a little bit more detail here in just a few moments. Coming up on the program then, tomorrow we'll be speaking with World Magazine, the first half of the broadcast tomorrow. Always appreciate the insight from the folks there from World. Mindy Bells has been with me most recently. We haven't confirmed yet who from World will be with me for tomorrow's broadcast, but it's always an interesting discussion about some aspect of the Christian news and views, something that's taking place across the world or even domestically here in the United States as well. So we'll look forward to that for tomorrow's broadcast. On Thursday's broadcast, I'll be joined by David Murray. And David's been with me before on the program. I like to read David's blog posts. There's always something interesting out there with him. And so I'll be looking forward to our conversation with David on Thursday's broadcast. When I left it off with David that we had a couple of different topics to discuss. Normally I lock it in pretty good. And he had a couple of books out that we didn't get a chance to get him on the radio program about. And so we really hadn't locked it in yet on which one we would talk about. He's got one out about sermons, about looking at sermons and what makes a good sermon and those types of things. That would be interesting. And obviously, with being a preacher myself, I would be interested from that aspect what he has to say about homiletics and constructing a sermon as well. That would be interesting to those that are involved in that type of work in the church. But also, he's got another book out about depression. Do Christians get depressed? And I think that that one may have a broader appeal. So I think there's where we're going to center most of our conversation on Thursday. I'll be shooting David some emails between now and then to make sure that that's what he wants to do as well. But I think that would have a much broader appeal to the people in our listening audience. I think Christians are confused about the issue of depression and whether or not Christians themselves actually get depressed. There is such a thing that Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote about a book about spiritual depression. So that's something that you can hear even in his title there, that saying that Christians do get depressed. We'll flesh that out as we get closer to or on Thursday's broadcast. And today I asked the broad question, you know, what causes poverty? And secondly, what am I to do about it? How am I to respond to the poverty that we see around us today? Well, that's our subject of conversation today. We're talking about a book called Awaiting a Savior, The Gospel, The New Creation, and the End of Poverty. Let me read to you a quote from out on the book's publishing site, or the publisher's site. It says this, these questions are driving a new generation of Christians to take action on behalf of the poor through social and political action, global partnerships, and financial generosity, as they desire to become the generation that ends poverty forever. Have you heard people make that statement? They say, you know, this is going to be the group that ends poverty forever. The quote goes on to say, yet, in pursuit of this goal, they risk losing sight of a fundamental reality. The root cause of poverty isn't found in material or external circumstances. The root cause of poverty is sin, and sin is not a problem we can solve. And so with that as being an introduction today, let me introduce our guest on the program today. My guest today is Aaron Armstrong. He's a blogger and an itinerant preacher and a writer for an international Christian ministry focused on caring for the needs of the poor. He blogs daily out at www.bloggingtheologically.com, and his work has appeared out at the Gospel Coalition under their Voices blog, also in Relevant Magazine at relevantmagazine.com, Deeper Walk column. Aaron and his wife, Emily, and their children worship and serve at Harvest Bible Chapel in London, Ontario. Aaron, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thanks for having me, Kevin.
Aaron, I don't know how long you've been there in London, Ontario, but I grew up just over the bridge there in Buffalo, New York. So I spent most of my time there in the shadows of the steel plants and in towards the inner city of Buffalo, New York.
Oh, wow. Yeah. I've been in London for, I think, about 13 years now. So I haven't spent that much time in the Buffalo area.
Uh-huh. We used to come across the bridge there to get the Chinese food over on the Canadian side and go over to Clifton Hill or, you know, one of those attractions. And, of course, the Niagara Falls itself is better viewed from the Canadian side than it is from the American side. So we used to go over there on a regular basis for those reasons. Well, Aaron, this is an interesting book. I read it last night and a little bit more again this morning, but I made all the way through. It's only 100 pages long or so, as is typical of Cruciform Press. I guess in reading the book, I would ask you this question up front. Is this primarily a motivational book? And I don't mean motivational book in a pejorative sense, you know, like a Zig Ziglar type of thing or something. I mean, is it dealing with the idea of motivating the people of God from the Scripture to as to what, how big of a role poverty and the poor should play in their thinking and in their Christian life?
Yeah. I would say, overall, yes, it definitely is a motivational book, really from that perspective of looking at not only what should motivate those of us who maybe are really struggling with, okay, I see these needs out there, and I see all the appeals from all these different organizations and this kind of thing, but I don't really know what to do with it, and I don't necessarily agree with the way they're approaching trying to get me to do something, to give that group of people a firm biblical grounding that they can feel confident going and, you know, and doing acts of service and giving financially to solid, Christ-centered, Jesus-proclaiming organizations, but also to take this other side that, in a lot of ways, like they've kind of put the cart before the horse. You know what I mean? They're really, really excited. They're really passionate, and this is a good thing that they have this passion, this desire to practically serve people, but they're not grounding it in anything but the world's ideas.
Would it be fair then to say that there's a lot of confusion out there among Christians as to how to respond to the poor or think about this in a biblical way?
Oh, absolutely. I mean you see it every day. I mean so many different organizations, and in saying this, I don't want to ascribe poor motivations towards them or anything. I think they have a good heart in what they're doing. I question the correctness of their approach, but they come up with these lofty statements, you know, like that, you know, we can be the generation that ends extreme poverty. But, you know, by 2035, you know, no one will be living on less than $1.25 US a day. I think even some of the more recent statistics that have been thrown out is that from 1980-ish to 2006, extreme poverty, that is people living on less than $1.25 a day, has been cut in from 52% to 26%. Mm-hmm. And so the line is, well, what's it going to take to get that down to zero? Mm-hmm. But it's not grounding things in what God's word says. And it's looking at the problem from simply that material perspective, that's saying that, you know, poverty is about how much I live on per day. It's about what access to food and resources and education and these kind of things do I have. And these are not wrong metrics. They're just incomplete. So you do have that side. But then you've got this whole other group of people who, because they're so afraid of being labeled with the social gospel, they see anything outside of gospel proclamation as being unhelpful and evil at worst, and a distraction at best.
Mm-hmm. It seems that the pendulum has swung towards the folks that are leading with mercy ministry. You know, we see this in a lot of larger churches today, some of the more popular churches, something like a Tim Keller's church there in New York. You know, mercy ministry is a major aspect of the ministry. And so I think that you're right, that it does swing, you know, back and forth, and there are these two extremes, if you will. But and I totally agree with you that there's a lot of confusion on the part of the average Christian as to just, you know, what can really be done about poverty. They've got a little bit, in my experience, a little bit of a jaded view now associated with this. The call for giving has been many from many different sources, but they don't really see the actual practical impact of what's taking place. Now, you point out in your book, one of the first things that we need to do in understanding poverty, that we need to understand, first and foremost, that poverty is spiritual, that it is tied to the spiritual condition of man, to the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and even more specifically, to the curse itself that was given there. Expound that a little bit for us and tell us what you extrapolate out of that in the opening chapters of Genesis there that we must keep in mind as we think about poverty today.
Sure. Well, the big idea is that as with all of the world's problems, every single thing is connected to what happens in those first, really in those first three chapters of Genesis. I mean, we see in the opening chapter of the Bible that God creates everything. He creates and he speaks it all into existence. He speaks light and darkness, day and night, land and sea, plants, animals, the sun, the moon, and the stars, absolutely everything. And as each new creation came into being, God saw it and said that it was good. So inherently, because God created it, there was no flaw, there was no defect, there was no error in any of it whatsoever, because it was all exactly as he intended and desired to be. And that includes all the way up to the creation of the first man and the first woman. Mm-hmm. And when he creates them and gives them this command to have dominion over all of the earth and to govern it and steward it as his representatives within creation, he looks at all of it and says, this is very good, right? So essentially, you look at this work of divine creation and the very goodness of it, where there is perfect relationships with between the man and the woman. There is a perfectly balanced relationship with creation and how to use it. And most importantly, there's this perfect relationship with their creator. So fundamentally, it's a world in which the short version is really that God created a world in which poverty could not exist, because it was a world that was free from any material, any relational, any spiritual need whatsoever. There was no way that it could exist because everything was, as God said, very good. And then, fast forward, then the serpent comes. And it's then everything just turns into a giant train wreck. And, I mean, we all know the story, and it's so easy to gloss over it, but it's so important that we see this, this one instance of deception and how it completely destroys everything, where the man and the woman were taken from having this healthy, life-giving relationship with God, and where they saw that he was giving them everything that they needed, and they bought into this lie that they could be like God in and that being equal to him and therefore not subject to his commands.
I like in the book when you talk about the curse and the way the curse was spoken and then manifested, that you zero in on the fact that the curse upon Eve and relationships, that the curse now destroyed relationships. With Adam, the curse is spoken, and it deals with economics. It's going to be difficult now to get the ground to bear the fruit. It will still do it, but it's with much more labor and effort involved in it. Now, those two concepts, then, that we're working with fallen relationships and we're working with a fallen environment and an economic system now, those, when we pull them all the way up to date here in 2012, we need to understand those two things. Otherwise, and if we do, we won't be making statements like we're going to be able to alleviate poverty in this generation, because we'll realize right away we're dealing with a fall, the effects of the fall, and we just don't have that power in and of ourselves to overcome the effects of the fall. Is that correct?
That's absolutely correct. I mean, the simplest way to describe it is that where God created this perfect world where poverty couldn't exist, when the fall came and made poverty the default setting. So the way I put it in the book is that it's essentially an ever-present gravitational pull intent on dragging us down. And so we see this. I mean, just look at the global economy, and in particular the U.S. economy. I mean, it's been spiraling faster than I think anyone could have anticipated. Here in London, Ontario, where I live, we've gone from having a very prosperous local economy and a very robust economy to I think something like 10% of our population was laid off in the lost their jobs in the last 18 months. So this is in the first world, right? So this is where you look at all those metrics that people use to describe material poverty, and they would say that poverty doesn't exist here. Meanwhile, at my daughter's school, they have a breakfast program for kids who don't actually have enough food to have breakfast every morning. Mm-hmm. So there are these very real realities that it's almost as though with every step of progress that we can make, it seems as though the curse is constantly trying to reassert itself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but the way that you title it under one of the headings here in your book is Poverty, a Result of the Curse. So we need to remember that what we're seeing, just like when you're working in your garden and you see weeds in the garden, you can go trace that all the way back to the curse that God cast upon man because of his sin and upon the earth itself. And we can see that when we see poverty taking place, that is a result of the curse of man. Now, having said that, what we draw from that, the practical application of it is that whatever our approach is to poverty, it must have an element in it that deals with the sin of man, because sin is part of this equation. The good news is that sin is what we deal with. Sin is what we do in the church. Sin is, we have a message for sin, and that message for sin, of course, is in the perfect work and person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that has to be built into whatever solution we put forward as being a solution for poverty in this world. Is that where you're getting to in the book?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Like, I mean, if any of the listeners are planning on reading it, if you skip ahead to the last chapter, it's very clear. It's a do both. Do care for material needs, because those are real needs. And as we look through the scriptures, it's very clear that God's people are called to meet real time physical needs. I mean, you see it in 1 John, you see it in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, you see it in James, you see it all over the place, right? But it's never divorced from the verbal proclamation of the gospel. And when we get confused and start treating Christian service as the totality of our Christian witness, that's where things get really messed up, and we miss the most basic need that every single human being on this planet who is alive currently and who has ever lived and whoever will live has, and that is reconciliation to God the Father.
Amen. And that really, maybe we should have started with this, but in a broader definition of the, of the idea of poverty, that is certainly poverty of spirit that is spoken about in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the that is the part of poverty in and of itself, is that spiritual poverty that is there. Now, I just for our listeners' sake, let me make mention of a couple of things. One, I did a program just recently about this subject of deeds versus creeds, is the way that some people say it. The actual program that we did was called Word versus Deed. I had Dr. Lifton was on with me, and we talked about this subject, about that whole concept that we can do the work of the gospel without words. And that's just a false concept. The scripture tells us that we have to have both of those two things. We need to, deeds should follow as the fruit of our salvation, but to just do the deeds without actually speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ has no redemptive quality to it. I likened it during our conversation to general revelation versus special revelation. We need the Word of God, and we need the Word of God spoken and interpreted and applied to different situations. So I just make mention of that for our listening audience. If you want to hear more discussion on that particular issue, you can go out to the website, www.knowingthetruth.org, or sermonaudio.com, and just look up Word versus Deeds, and you'll hear my conversation with Dr. Lifton. Let me say, we're going to take a quick commercial break, but Aaron, when we come back, I don't want to leave people, and I know you don't, with the impression that when we say this, when we say that this is tied to the curse, that this is certainly not a reason then to neglect the poor. We don't just say, oh, well, it's all due to the curse, and it's because of sin, therefore, with any sort of programs to reach out to the poor are all bogus and wrong and wrongheaded, those types of things. We're going to look at that when we come back from the break. That's not where he's going in this book, so you really need to stay tuned to hear the second part of this as we look at then what God's Word specifically has to say to the people of God about their relationship with the poor. How do they deal with the poor? I'm also going to give you another recommendation for another book when we come back from the break as well. Stay tuned. We're going to talk about this issue. It's called Awaiting a Savior. That's the subject of our discussion today about poverty. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Imagine your husband is the high-profile pastor of a mega church, well-known, respected, and now in public disgrace, the subject of every derisive comment and sneer. You're his wife. What will you do? Well, listen to Peace Talk as Gail Haggard tells the gripping story of why she stayed. That's this Friday at 11:30 here on Christian Talk 660, 92.9 FM on Peace Talk, your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace.
Hawking atheism? This is Ken Ham, author and speaker on the authority of the Bible. Dr. Stephen Hawking, a famed physicist, recently appeared on a TV show called Did God Create the Universe? Now, Hawking, an atheist, said the laws of nature were enough to explain the universe. Now, there's no questioning Hawking's intelligence, but his commitment to atheism has blinded him from a truth that's impossible to miss. You see, all around us, the universe shows evidence of God's handiwork. Planets, stars, and the universe itself obey the laws of nature. But these laws can't explain how the universe came to be. Instead, they point to the God who created them. Sadly, as Hawking researches the laws of nature, he refuses to give credit where it's due. He's like those mentioned in Romans 1, who won't believe what their eyes can see.
To discover more about how the universe proves God exists, visit our information-packed website of AnswersRadio.com. Take a peek at AnswersRadio.com.
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Do you want answers? We think you can handle the truth, and that's why you need to save the date to experience apologetics like never before. September the 28th through the 29th, First Baptist, North Spartanburg, and Spartanburg, South Carolina. It's truth for a new generation. Josh McDowell, Dinesh D'Souza, Eric Metaxas, and many, many more. Tickets right now, $34. Go to truthforanewgeneration.com. Truthforanewgeneration.com.
Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Thank you. Enter into your rest. Then they shall answer him. Yes, they shall answer him. And they'll say, Lord, when were you hungry, Lord, and we gave you something to eat? Lord, when were you thirsty? Can't remember. And we gave you drink. Huh. When were you naked, Lord, and we clothed you? Or Lord, when were you a stranger, and we invited you in? I mean, we invited lots of people in. But Lord, I'd never forget that face. But Lord, when were you sick and we visited you? Or in prison and we came to you? Lord, tell us. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh, yes. Inasmuch as you've done it to the very least of my brethren, oh, you've done it. You've done it unto me. Enter into your rest.
Well, that's the classic, of course, with Keith Green talking about Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about what takes place there and that that dialogue between the sheep and the goats. And it's going to come up in that song there to the goats in just a minute. We skip that portion of just because of the length of it. But them asking, you know, when do we do this, not do this unto thee? And he gets all the way to the end and he says, basically, it was on what they did and didn't do. It's not talking about a works-based righteousness. That's not the point of that. It's talking about that if you have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, good works will always follow. There's always going to be a concern for the poor. There's always going to be a concern for other people out of that flows out of a right reception of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of a right understanding of the gospel message. Our guest today on the program, Aaron Armstrong, makes that same point, or a similar one. I don't want to put words into his mouth, but a similar one here in his book as well. Here's what David Murray had to say about his book, about Aaron's book. He says this: Aaron Armstrong has not only thought hard about alleviating poverty, he has also worked hard at it. Consequently, this biblical theology of poverty is a mixture of pessimism, optimism, and realism. He's rightfully pessimistic about humanistic solutions. He is brightly optimistic about God's ultimate solution, and he is practically realistic about the best and the most the church can do in this present age. I thought that that was an excellent quote from David Murray. Again, David will be my guest on Thursday's broadcast, so you won't want to miss that. You can participate in the program today, I should mention as well. We have a toll-free number set up. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. You can also shoot me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org if you'd like, and be happy to take your question or comment about the subject that we're talking about today, which is around a book called Awaiting the Savior. It's written by Aaron Armstrong. You can get a copy of that book, by the way, out at cruciformpress.com. That's www.cruciformpress.com. Aaron, I thought that David Murray did an excellent job there on that quote summing up your book. What'd you think?
Oh, I loved getting that quote from David. That was very encouraging to read when I got it in my inbox. So.
Yeah, those three aspects there where he says the pessimism. He says that you are rightfully pessimistic about humanistic solutions. Now, let's just talk about that for a second. When we talked about, we addressed just a few moments ago before the break, humanistic solutions, and when we only focus on that, it's pretty much a downer, you know. It's pretty much like we're not going to be able to do it. The way that it's being done is pretty poor. There's all sorts of other issues like corruption and other reasons for poverty that are taking place today. It is pretty pessimistic if we just stop right there at the humanistic solution. Agreed?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, if you spend all your energy just trying to do all those things, you know, trying to bring, you know, medicine to those who don't have it, and education to those who don't have it, and you know, even just closer, like on a local scale, even just working in one of the troubled neighborhoods in your own community. If you're just looking at it as, okay, if I can solve this aspect of the problem, then everything will be fine. You're going to burn out, and you're going to give up and just be so disillusioned and disheartened that you're not going to be able to do anything.
Right. Yeah, it's going to be very, as you mentioned, discouraging as you're going along doing that work. The problems are just overwhelming. in their size. And an automated solution to those problems doesn't seem to work very well at all. It's too hard to manage and find a real solution there. David goes to the other end of the spectrum then, and he says, Aaron is not only pessimistic and rightfully so about just pure humanistic solutions, but he is brightly optimistic about God's ultimate solution. Let's go to that end of the spectrum, and then we'll come back and talk about in the middle. But let's talk about the fact that ultimately poverty is going to be eradicated, and we do have the blessed hope to think about and build into this equation.
Yeah, absolutely. That really popular cliche that's going around right now that is, someone's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, that is interestingly that is exactly backwards to what the scriptures tell us is to give us motivation. We're not to be focused on earthly good or earthly solutions, but that our minds are to be focused on what is to come, on this promise that is the culmination of all of the scriptures, which is Christ's return and his ushering in the new creation. You see it in places like Colossians, where we're told if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are below. We see it elsewhere where we're told that we're born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that is kept for us in heaven. We're told that we bear the image of the man of heaven, that we look to wisdom from above, that we look and we wait for the freedom from sin that comes from the Jerusalem that is above. We're even told in Hebrews to draw near to the throne of grace, which resides in heaven, and wait for the Son from heaven. One of my favorites, and I point this out in the book, one of my favorites is actually Paul's exhortation in Philippians, where he's warning his readers against following the example of the self-righteous who, he says, have set their mindset on earthly things. And he contrasts that by saying, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And that's really what we're talking about in everything that we do, right, is that Christ, what we're dealing with now is we're dealing with the inner transformation of the heart change that happens when we're born again, or when we're regenerated. And then from there, that plants this seed, this desire to see the day when it will all come into fruition, and we'll see Jesus restore all things. And as Revelation says, where the day that he will wipe every tear from every eye, and there will be no suffering, there will be no death, there will be no poverty, because all of these former things will have passed away.
And that that prevents us from trying to make some sort of utopian solution. We shouldn't fool ourselves in that making this heaven on earth at this point. This isn't where we're at. So that kind of practically speaking, it sets our agenda. It gives us a very realistic idea of what success is in this realm of dealing with poverty. We're not looking to, or we shouldn't be looking to set it so high that as if, the people are going to experience heaven here on earth and never experience any problems in their life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you have this part of the issue is when we miss, when we, like, I'm trying to think of the best way to say this. When we see the when we see this promise that is there, that Jesus is going to bring about the new heavens and the new earth, there are two things that can happen. One is that we rightfully wait in confident expectation of the day that he will do it. Because as we see all throughout the scriptures, the promise of the kingdom is a gift to us. We are passive recipients of something that Jesus is going to do. But on the flip side, there's also this temptation to fall into what some theologians have called an overrealized eschatology, where basically we say, okay, well, this is the promise of what's to come, so let's hurry it up, and let's be co-redeemers with Christ as opposed to co-heirs with Christ. And all this kind of stuff, where we start trying to build the new creation under our own power, and then we fail, and then we get really upset when it falls apart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I find that automation may be a good thing in certain business practices, but I find that automation in other areas doesn't work well at all. Mm-hmm. For instance, automation in the idea of evangelism, I find, is just a horrible idea. You hear people make these statements, you know, we've got this program in place and we're going to see 1 million people saved by the end of 2012. Well, you know what? You're not in charge of that.
Right.
That's something belongs to the Spirit of God.
That's the Lord's work. All you can do is be faithful to what he's called you to do.
Exactly.
Which is to proclaim and to serve.
Yeah, I see it's a poor thing right now. We've been doing some studies about food and these types of things, and I find that automation and making these processes, a lot of highly processed food, you know, it sucks all the nutrients out of them, and then they're not very good for you in the end, so automation doesn't seem to be very good there. And I'm even thinking, as I read through your book, that hyper-automation in the area of dealing with the poor is not a very good thing as well. You know, it just doesn't seem to work. We're just going to have to realize that this is going to involve a lot more one-on-one, a lot more accountability and time and effort. We're not going to be able to salve our conscience by just sending $20 somewhere or just handing somebody $20 outside of, standing on a street corner or something. It just doesn't work that way. The church is going to have to be the church and really engage with people. You got an interesting statement in your book. You say that covenant faithfulness leads to ethical faithfulness. Expound or tell the listening audience what you mean by that.
Oh, gosh. well, that basically, what I mean by that is that someone whose desire is to please the Lord in all things, someone whose heart is set on the things that are above, the things of God, that's necessarily going to play out in how they relate to the world around them. So people who, really, it's the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. And the second being like it, love your neighbor as yourself, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the second doesn't happen without the first. And the second is the evidence of the first.
Mm-hmm. The book of James.
I don't mean to cut you off there.
No, I just said the book of James, you know, basically speaks about that whole issue, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. Like if you say, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. Faith without works is dead, right? So that's absolutely the whole point. You see this play out in the relationship between God and the nation of Israel, throughout Deuteronomy in particular, where you see, I think that's actually the chapter where I bring up that statement where, he gives all the commands and he says, if you follow these commands to the letter, there will be no poor among you.
Mm-hmm.
And now this is a promise strictly for them, but But there was this understanding that this covenant faithfulness, this obedience to God, would lead to a faithful approach to how we treat other people. So in Israel's case, it was okay if you are taking care of if you say you love me, you will meet these needs for the poor. You will obey these commands. You will not charge interest. You will leave a portion for those who are in need of your fields. And on and on and on and on it goes. And if you do these things, there will be no poor among you.
Yeah.
And then he quickly follows it up with, nevertheless, the poor you will always have with you.
Yeah, you made some really good points there on that. And that's where I was going to when I was talking about the motivation, that we see clearly in the scripture that those two concepts are tied closely together. If you have a right relationship with God, if you've truly been reconciled to him, you are going to have concern about the poor. And you make the case for that very well from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament scriptures as well. And people, I just encourage people to go there and to your book, and they could read those statements from the Old and New Testament just to solidify the motivation for being concerned about the poor, that it's a natural extension of our relationship with God. He was concerned about us when we were strangers and aliens from him. He was concerned about us when we were owed more than we could possibly ever pay him back, when we were poor in spirit and so forth. Therefore, flowing out of that, we must be, and it's a natural fruit of the Christian life for us to be concerned about the poor. Let's take that as a given, and let's say that people are concerned. I think they're just confused then about how do we do this. As we talked about, some of the ways that it's being done don't seem to be very helpful at all. We have that book out that people have read called When Helping Hurts.
Yes.
The basic idea being you can actually do positive harm in your efforts to help people. So you give some guidelines for giving at the end of your book. Let's talk about them. First of all, you asked, should I give at all? If you've been hearing what we've been saying, we don't want you to be so pessimistic that you say, well, I'm just not going to give to anybody. That's not the right answer, right?
Correct. Yeah, there's a very clear connection between, I hate to use the term because it's so cliched and so used so poorly by some, but there is a very real connection between what we do with our finances and our time and our profession of faith and the reality of our faith. So you see it in James again. You see it in Matthew where Jesus tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. James underscores this, reminding us, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So you see this reality that it's like there's not an option to do nothing. And if our natural heart inclination is to say, well, I'm just not going to do anything, we need to really check our hearts, and we need to be really concerned about that.
Good point.
Yeah, so that's that question of should I give. That was followed up with who should I give to?
Yes.
And, I mean, the scriptures are very clear about this, that biblically the first priority of all believers is to provide for the needs of our families, whether or not our family members are believers. I mean, this is the whole point of, I believe it's 1 Timothy 5:8, which says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Despite what some pastors have used it for, this really isn't an averse advocating stay-at-home moms. It's advocating caring for the needs of all your family, which can include that. But so you have to provide for your family. Mm-hmm. The second is providing for the family of God in itself. And that's where we see, in the previous passage from James that I just mentioned, you'll notice that it constantly says that it says a brother or sister. And you see this in Matthew 25, that in the passage with the sheep and the goats, that it's whoever does these for the least of these brothers of mine has done them to me.
Mm-hmm.
So aside from our individual family, it's the church that is the next place that we need to go. And so in our churches, we have an obligation to meet the needs of people who we do life with. This is why it's so important for our local churches to have benevolence funds and benevolence offerings, and for people to be in a place where they can comfortably say, I need help. They need this. And again, Paul says, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So that's the church. And then outside of that is the world. And that's our third priority, and it's an important one. And it's caring for the needs of the world at large. So, and this is where this is the focus of most charitable organizations and parachurch ministries. They're serving in those areas and looking for and the best of them are at the same time looking to bring those people that they serve into the household of faith.
Mm. Aaron, this is very interesting. You did an excellent job of putting this together and tying it to the gospel so tightly. I really appreciate that. I know that a lot of the books that are coming out of Cruciform have that same element there, which we really appreciate. Aaron, it's been an interesting discussion. Thank you very much for joining us today on the program. We weren't able to discuss every aspect of the book, but that's good, because now people need, we just want to whet their appetite, let them see what the book is about a little bit, and then they can go out there and get a copy for themselves. I'm going to give them that website to do that in just a minute, but let me say thank you very much for writing this book and raising this issue and doing it in the way you did in your book, and also for taking the time out today to be with us on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Well, thank you very much, Kevin. It's been a great pleasure, and I really hope that that those who do choose to read it will be blessed for it and will be encouraged.
Amen. Amen. I ask the same thing in my prayer. That would be, I don't want people to be discouraged by what we talk about. I want them to be encouraged that they can do it and do it in a biblical manner. Thanks again, Aaron. That was Aaron Armstrong. Aaron is the author of the book we've been talking about today. The book is called Awaiting a Savior, The Gospel, The New Creation, and The End of Poverty. Those three issues are what is talked about in this book. You can get a copy for yourself. It's available out on cruciformpress.com. That's www.cruciformpress.com. And you can go out there. They have, you can get a print copy of it. You can also get it in various formats, formats like for your Kindle or for your iPad or so forth. So there's a number of different ways that you can get it. Actually, Aaron, I think, has another book that'll be coming out through them a little bit later in the year. And so you can check that out on their website as well. You know, I thought of another book that would be a good companion to this one to read would be Marvin Olasky's book, The Tragedy of American Compassion. If you want to follow the last thought that we talked about, how to do this practically, I think some of the thoughts in that book would be go very well along with what Aaron has written here. I think that was published by Crossway, so you can check it out from them. Go out to their website in order to find out more. Tomorrow we'll be speaking with World Magazine at the first part of the broadcast tomorrow. And then on Thursday, going to be joined by David Murray. That's going to be a great conversation with him. It always is, and I'm sure you're going to enjoy that. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and now also on FM 92.9.